That's not going to be evidence against me, is it? Well, John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and then in John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. On many occasions we read in the Gospels that Jesus said, this is not my hour. And his brother said to him, you should go up to Jerusalem. This is not my hour, you go up. And he said it to many people, this is not my hour. But this, now, Jesus realizes that which was arranged in eternity has come. And he says, Father, this is the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Well, the heading that I've got before us tonight is, the hour has come. The hour has come and will certainly come. And will certainly come. Well, if the hour has come, how can it certainly come? Because we're talking about another hour. I would suggest that three times the Lord Jesus Christ may have said to his Father, the hour has come. I would think the first time that the Lord would have said to his Father, Father, the hour has come. It's time to go. I would suggest that would be in eternity when the Trinity made a covenant amongst themselves concerning salvation, concerning creation and the work of salvation. The Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit each had a say because they work in harmony. And I can imagine that the Father said to the Son, you are the chosen one. The Father couldn't come and the Holy Spirit couldn't come. It had to be someone who could take upon flesh. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can imagine in eternity before creation, or after creation, sorry, before his incarnation, that Jesus would say to his Father, Father, the hour has come. It's time to go. Go where? Go to the earth. And why is the time come for him to come to the earth? It's time to warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come. Warn sinners that there's a day of judgment ahead of us. It's time to warn them that there is no other way of salvation other than through him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So I could imagine him saying to his Father in eternity, when the time was come when he had to be born of the Virgin Mary, I could imagine him saying to his Father, Father, it's time to go. Time to take upon himself flesh, as we read there in Philippians chapter 2, that he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Here's the God who at the beginning of the Genesis was there and said, let us make man, let us have light, let us create all creation. This is the one who John said in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the one who humbled himself. God Almighty. Can you imagine it? God Almighty humbling himself, taking upon himself that which he had created. The only difference was he didn't take on what happened to that which created, because Adam fell and became a sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells us, he had no guile in his mouth. He was the sinless Son of God. And I could imagine him saying to his Father, Father, it's time. We've spoken about this. Sinners need to be saved. They need to be warned. And it's time to go. And then the second time, I would imagine that he said, well, not imagine, but he has said, is John chapter 17. It's time to go. To go where? Well, if he's come to warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come, and there's only one way of salvation, why has he come and taken upon himself flesh? It's to save the same sinners. Jesus saves sinners. Do you believe that you're a sinner? It's not my place to tell you that you're a sinner. It's God's place to tell you that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's my place to tell you that there is someone has come to deal with that sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Father, it's time to go. It's time to go to the cross. It's time, as I said in my prayer, as God said to Moses, it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And as I said in my prayer, you have a soul that is everlasting. Your body will perish unless he comes back again. It will be changed in an instant. But if he doesn't, then it will perish. But the soul doesn't. The soul doesn't need the body, but the body needs the soul. When Rebecca was giving birth to Benjamin, it tells her there that she died, and it tells us there that the soul, her spirit, left her. But when Elijah was praying for the young lad who was dead, it tells us there that his soul, he prayed that his soul would come back. So the body doesn't, the soul doesn't need the body. The body, the soul can exist. And is existing now. All those who are in heaven, their souls are existing. All those who are in hell, their souls are still existing, but their bodies may be corrupted. So the second time I would say that he said to his father, Father, it's time to go. It's time to go to Calvary. Not just to warn. My friends, have you been warned? You're in the right place to be warned. You go to some pub or to some club or to some theatre or to some picture hall, you won't be warned there, but you're in the right place. Take heed, my friend. The Bible said, and Jesus tells us, and I've got it written down here somewhere, that Jesus says, watch and pray, because you don't know the time when he's coming back again. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I will come again. He is coming again. There's no doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ will make a second appearance. And if you read in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us there that every eye shall see him. Zacharias tells us that those that even pierced him, and how long have they been gone? Every eye, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will see the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to ask yourself this. The Lord Jesus Christ has two arms. Which side will you be on? Because the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 25, that he's got the right hand and he's got the left hand. And those who are saved, his people, will be on his right hand. And those who are lost and still in their sin, refuse to have faith, will be on his left side. Now that's a reality. You're going to be standing on one side of the Lord Jesus Christ. One side or the other. And that's why Jesus said to his father, it's time to go to earth to warn them. It's time to go to the cross to save them. And are you saved? I don't see anyone nodding their head, so I take it you're all unsaved. What's wrong with nodding your head? What's wrong with acknowledging Jesus Christ? What's wrong with acknowledging that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So I'll ask you again, are you saved? Well, thank you. At least some of you are saved. You see, these false religions, they're not ashamed of their religion. You get the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're on the doors and on the streets. They're not ashamed of what they believe, although it may be wrong, or it is wrong. The Hindus and the Sikhs and all these other religions, they wear their turbans because they want to show that they are what they are. But when we come to Christians, it seems to me that we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when someone asks us from the pulpit a certain question, it's deadness. Oh, my friend, let's rejoice. If you're saved tonight, let's rejoice. Because no one can take that salvation from you. Let's rejoice because Jesus said, I've come and I've given you my joy, that your joy might be full, and no man can take it from you. Let's rejoice. I've said this before. Sometimes when we go out from a church, people walking by, they think there's been a funeral. I'm not saying we should go out with silly grins and jumping about. But the world should see that we are different. And there's something about us that makes us smile. Well, there's two. And the third thing, when I think the Lord would say to his father, it's time to go. The hour has come. That would be in the throne room. Mark tells us that when Jesus had said these things, he was taken up into heaven and he was seated at the right hand of God on high, next to his father. Jesus is there. Jesus is alive. Jesus has a body. He is a man. He's the only one that had two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. And when he went to heaven as a man in his human nature. And he's there at the moment. He's interceding for us. He's our advocate. He's our great lawyer, as it were, who pleads our case. And he's seated there at the moment. But there's a time coming when, as I said in John chapter 14, when he tells his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 3, I'm coming again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's a prayer that he made to his father in John chapter 17 and verse 24. This is the only place that we see where Jesus asks for his own will. Every other time he says, I've come to do my Father's will. But here he talks about his own will. And he says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. I will that those that thou hast given me, and if you read John chapter 17, it will tell you on many occasions, he talks about the Father giving him a people. And his great desire is this, that the time will come, that hour will come when he will say to his father, Father, I have to go. It's time to go. Time to do what? Time to collect. This is one thing that's going to happen when he comes back. And you and I are going to be involved in this. And this is what's going to happen. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. It's not then, that this is what we're talking about here. The hour is going to come. It's not here yet. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Again, there's the left and there's the right. Which one are you on? And in Matthew chapter 25, again, we see there the left and the right. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for you, prepare for the devil and his angels, and he shall say, the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now you can't deny that God is telling us that there are two people, there are two places, there are two positions. And we have to be on one. Now I don't believe in easy believism. But when Jesus says, come to me, you have to make the choice in the sense whether to come or not. I know that God has chosen us in eternity. These are deep doctrines, and I'm not going to get into them tonight, but they're doctrines that are worth looking into because they bring such assurance and joy. But we need to know that you're either going to be on the right hand or the left hand, and you're in the right place. And if you're not sure where you stand, tonight is the night. Call upon the name of the Lord while he may be near. Call on him. Jesus says, come unto me, O ye who labour and are heavy laden. He's asking. Here's the one who called the worlds into being. And yet he's asking human beings to come to him. Now I believe in election. And I believe in predestination. But the Bible also talks about human responsibility. No one can stand on that day when the Lord judges everyone and say, well, you never said anything to me. You didn't ask me. It's there, my dear friends. Jesus is still saving. He's still saving souls. He has to save souls because he told his disciples that he will build his church. Where is the church being built? Many people say that the church is being built here. But I would say the church is being built in heaven. This is the preparation. Remember when Solomon was building the temple? It tells us there that the temple had to be built, it would be built. But nothing of a hammer or a chisel or a saw would be heard in the temple grounds. Every stone that was to be made had to be made away from the building and then brought to the building. And I believe that this is only the preparation prayer. God is making the stones. He's making the stones. Every time someone's been born again, he becomes a living stone. And it won't be till we're in heaven, till our body and our souls are reunited. And then the church will be formed. So we're still in the building place. We're still in the building, but it will be built. When he presents to his Father, when he says to his Father on that day, that great day, the last day, and it's the first day, it's the last day of time, but it's the first day of eternity, when he says, here am I and the children that thou hast given me. Oh, my dear friends, will you be amongst that lot? Will you be amongst that lot? Today is the day of salvation. And Paul makes it even stronger. He doesn't talk about the day, he talks about now. Today is the day of salvation. Now, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now! Each one of us might be dead in 10 minutes. Now is the day of salvation. Now, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, but come to him. Father, the hour has come. What a glorious hour, a way of salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Paul tells us there that, in a sense, by giving his Son, he delivered his Son. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, he delivered up his Son. It's as though God the Father took his Son by the hand and took him to the people that were going to crucify him. That's, in a sense, what it means. He delivered him. What does a postman do? He delivers a letter to your door. He actually puts it through your door. He makes an appearance with the letter. But we know that God is Spirit. The Father is Spirit. But the inclination here is what Paul says. He delivered him. Took him up there. Not that he was not wanting to go, because he said, I have come to do my Father's will. My meat is to do the will of my Father. Jesus Christ came voluntary. He chose to come. Because he had an eternal love. Loved, as Jeremiah tells us, loved with an everlasting love. Do you know that you're loved? You might be loved by your mother or your father or your wife or your brother or your sister, but it's a love that will end. But here he's talking about an everlasting love. And we're still sinners and we still commit sin. That's why John tells us in his first epistle that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin when we repent. But he still loves us. He can't stop loving us. Why? Because the Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. It's not that he has love, which he has. It's not that he gives love, which he does. But he is actually love itself. I think it's the only thing that describes what God is. He's gracious, he's kind, he's merciful. These are things that he gives out. But love is his essence. What a God that he should look down on sinners and have pity. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, he's not looking here to be glorified for his own sense. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Father, glorify me. Why? That he might glorify his Father. And there's only one way that he can glorify his Father, and that's for him to finish the work that the Father gave him to do, and that's to go to Calvary. And you'll notice here and in other places in Psalm 22 and in Zechariah chapter 12, he talks in the past tense. He's not talking in the future tense. Look what he says here. I have glorified thee on the earth. I've done it. He doesn't say, I will glorify you. He said, I have glorified you. And in Psalm 22, it tells us there, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He doesn't say, my God, why will you forsake me? And then he said it on the cross. He says it in the past tense, because this was all worked out in eternity. That's why he would say to his Father, Father, the hour has come. I must go to the earth to warn sinners of the wrath to come. This is all worked out. It's all worked out. It was worked out in eternity. I was predestinated in eternity to be conformed to his image. And at 30 years of age, I was conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, I wasn't. But he still loved me. And he still sent his Son into the world to save me. And every Christian can say, there was a day when I was transformed, conformed, predestinated to to be made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't look like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says there in Philippians, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. We should be thinking like the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be acting like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in doing miracles, but glorifying God the Father by our lives. Does your schoolmates know you're saved? Does your workmates know that you're saved? Does your neighbours know that you're saved? Or are you just one of the crowd? I know it's hard. I think the hardest place to be a Christian today is in this school. I think myself, it's easier for grown-ups, but for children who are saved to be in a class where they're teaching all these terrible things. And if you stand up and say anything, then you're ostracized and you're set out. Like that young lass in America who stood up and said that there was only two genders. And she was put out of the class. She was put out of the school. It must be hard, and we need to pray. And it must be hard for teachers who are Christians because they've got to stick to this, I don't know what you call it.
Curriculum.
The what?
Curriculum.
Curriculum, that's it. Thank you. At least somebody's not sleeping. Yeah, so it must be hard. So we need to pray for people like that. But when he says, when Jesus says these words, as I said, it's the only one that's recorded, and he said it after. When you read John chapter 17, we should never read John chapter 17 before we read John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, because the five of them go together. John chapter 17 is the fulfillment of John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And when he says this prayer, he says it after a meal. He says it after singing psalms. He says it after he tells his disciples that somebody's going to, not deny him, sell him down the river as it were, that somebody's going to deny him and the rest of the 10 are going to desert him. It tells us there in John chapter 13 that he loved them to the end. How on earth could he love these 11 disciples when one's going to desert him? They're all going to desert him and one's going to deny him with cursing. And yet it tells us here he loved them to the end. He's not talking about the end of the night. He's talking about to the end of time. And when he's saying here that he lifted up his eyes to his Father in heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. We think about these four things just briefly. Where did he lift his eyes? He lifted his eyes to heaven. Heaven is not pie in the sky. Heaven is not here on earth. And I've heard people saying that this is heaven on earth or it could be hell on earth. No, it's not. These two places are in different places, I should say. Heaven is real. God dwells in heaven. And yet the Bible tells us that the heavens upon heavens is too vast to be to dwelling there. But it tells us that God is in heaven. So he proves to his disciples and to us tonight, if you think heaven is a myth, that heaven is real. Here is God's Son lifting up his eyes to heaven, to where his Father exists. And what did he do when he lifted up his eyes? He said, Father, the hour has come. That prayer is real. How many people tell you you're wasting your time praying? And yet nearly every religion prays to their gods, the false gods that don't exist. As the psalmist tells us, they have tongues and they have noses, they have hands, they have feet, but they can do nothing. They're false gods. But they pray because inside them they believe that their God will do something for them. And yet the majority of people think prayer is a waste of time. Have you prayed for certain things and it hasn't happened? Yeah, well, I'll just as well give up. Keep praying. I remember a lady that I was speaking to when I was preaching in London when we were in the mission. She prayed for 40 years for her son. 40 years. Every day, she said. And he became a Christian. He was saved after 40 years, just before she died. Jesus prayed. It tells us he went out to pray all night. He sat on a mountaintop. He went out in the early morning himself and he prayed. Prayer is real. We've just been praying in there. And I never heard any of the prayers bouncing off the roof. They went up. God is a God who hears and listens prayer, and he will answer every prayer, whether it be today, tomorrow, or next year, or 40 years' time. Remember, for a day in the eyes of God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just like a day. To us, a day could sound like 1,000 years. So there's two things that he teaches his disciples, that heaven is real and prayer is real. And look, who does he pray to? These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. The relationship between the Son and the Father is real. Don't listen to the Jehovah Witnesses who are Unitarians, who say there's only one God. Yes, they are right in one sense that there is only one God, but they refuse to believe that that one God has three persons within that Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here, Jesus tells his disciples and he tells us that this relationship is real. God is real, the Father is real, the Holy Spirit is real. If you're a Christian tonight, you must know that the Holy Spirit is real because he dwells within you. Jesus says to his disciples that him and the Father would send the Holy Spirit, that he would be with you. That's lovely. It's lovely that the Holy Spirit could be with us. But it could be just like when the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. It tells us he appeared and he disappeared. One time he was with them and another time he wasn't with them. And for the Holy Spirit to be with us, it could be the same as Jesus. He could appear and he could disappear. But Jesus goes one step further. He says he will not only be with you, he'll be in you. That little thing there. That little thing there. It's called a heart. And God said to Solomon, Son, give me your heart. That's all that God asked for. Give me your heart. Why does he want our heart? Because that's the soul or the middle of the whole person. And that's where God has placed his Holy Spirit to dwell within our heart. Are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he everything to you? If God was to ask you tonight to give something up that's cherished in your heart, would you do it? I don't know what it would be. But God gave us that which was precious in his heart, and that was his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He delivered him up. He not only delivered him up to the cross, but he forsook him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook his son. He turned his back upon his son, and there was 3 hours of complete darkness. Now, I believe that 3 hours of darkness represents eternity of darkness. For the people that crucified Christ were in that darkness. And I think it represents an eternity of darkness. Come to the light. You wouldn't like to sit here at night in the dark, would you? I wouldn't know what I was saying. You wouldn't see me in that. You wouldn't see each other. We have light. And that's why God said at the beginning there was darkness. And God said, let there be light. And he saw that the light was good. That's why he made the sun. Have you ever asked yourself, I know they're talking about billions of years. We don't talk about billions of years. But have you ever asked yourself, what keeps the sun burning? Because every fire I have seen burns itself out. And it eventually becomes ashes. But we believe, say, 7,000 or 8,000 years, it's been burning. The sun can't even see its own light. It can't even feel its own heat. But what keeps it burning? Why hasn't it, after 7,000 or 8,000 years, burned itself out? And why has it stayed where it is? Why hasn't it moved away and we're freezing? Why hasn't it moved closer and we're sweating? It's because in Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, the Lord said, let there be that great light. And he placed it in the universe, and it's been there ever since. One day it will burn out. Or if you say it won't burn itself out, God will put it out. Just like you snuff a candle and the light goes out, God will put his fingers on the sun. Because we don't need it. It tells us in Revelations, at the end of Revelations, that there's no sun. We don't need it because he who is the light of the world will be with us. What a privileged people we are. That God still wants to talk to us. How often do we want to talk to him? Not very often. I know there's other things in our lives that we have to get on with. But God's main concern is his people. We're always on his heart. The Bible tells me that God doesn't blink. God doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber. He's awake all the time. And as I'm standing here preaching his name, and the other side of the world will be someone else standing there, maybe on the morning service, of, I don't know the time thing. But not far from here, someone else will be preaching the gospel. Jesus says, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Tell them about me. Tell them that they're sinners that need to be saved. And there's only one way they can be saved, and that's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the most important thing that a person can have. We can have joy, we can have good health, we can have everything. But if we don't have faith, then we're lost. And Peter tells us that we are kept by the power of God. That's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. Peter tells us in his first epistle that we are kept by the power of God. How does God keep us? Through faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 5. Kept by the power of God through faith. If you don't have faith, you're not being kept. Or we could say, if you don't have faith, you're being kept for judgment day. That's why it's so important to have faith. It doesn't matter if it's a small faith. It doesn't matter if it's a weak faith. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is. If it's saving faith, it's enough to take us to heaven. Because if you've got a weak faith, that can always be built on and strengthened. Oh, my friends, the time's gone. Time's gone, but I just want to encourage you. Today is the day of salvation, and today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't say no. Say, okay, God, you win. I'm coming. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that the door is open. Some people would say he's taken it off the hinges, but no, he's not taken it off the hinges. That door will be closed, just as it was closed against those five foolish virgins, just as the door was closed against all those outside of the ark in Noah's time, and it was never opened again. Lord, let this be the day when there's joy amongst the angels over sinners who have repented and been saved. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand again and sing 783. 783. O thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. 783. Church at Ephesus. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen.